I want to get right into it because I want to honor your time. So let's start. You need to just forgive those who have wronged you. You just have to decide in your heart to do it. Not because of anything they deserve, not for them, but for you. And remember, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. Now, if you are familiar with my speaking on this topic and what the Bible actually has to say about it, stuff that had been preached 50 years ago by A.W. Tozer, and before that by A.B. Simpson and William Booth Charles Haddon Spurgeon. For goodness sake, the Lord Jesus himself in Luke chapter 24 says about himself, it says that he opened up the minds of the disciples so that they might understand the scriptures. That's the Old Testament scriptures because the New Testament scriptures had yet to be written. But what he also said, he opened up their minds to what the scriptures said about the Messiah having to suffer and then 3 days later being raised from the dead, and repentance and forgiveness would be preached to all the nations in his name, starting in Jerusalem. Luke 24, as Luke closes out his book, these are the words he says about repentance and forgiveness, not just about just forgiving people. Such expressions like you need to just forgive, even if the person is unrepentant, is not only unbiblical, but I'm here to tell you that it's impossible. We're not going to be talking about forgiveness today, just to let you know. But we're going to be talking about the faith issue. Now, some comments which seem to kind of fill the airwaves, the radio preachers and even a lot of pulpits and even our song lyrics speak of this. And I think what they do is they make light. When they talk about just forgive, just forgive, just decide to forgive, they make light of something that the Bible says is very difficult to do, but is very powerful. And so when people tell you, well, you just have to forgive, you just have to decide in your heart to forgive, understand that's not how the Bible comes at it. It often involves a great sacrifice and faith to forgive someone. Jesus said, if we hadn't heard it yet today, Jesus said, "This is my blood, which is poured out to forgive you of your sins." How can we possibly make light of that by just somebody saying, "Well, you just got to forgive. Come on, just do it." Very difficult thing to do. Forgiving others will always cost the forgiver. It also involves faith, sometimes more faith than we ever imagined. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing your Bibles with you. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, there's a pew Bible in front of you there. But also it should be above you. Would you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17? In Luke chapter 17, starting with verse 3. Jesus is speaking and he says, "So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, forgive him." No, doesn't say that. "If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' then forgive him." The apostles had a reaction to this. They said, "Lord, increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you." To forgive someone is a liberating event for them. But it is a costly one, a sacrificial one, and a faith-involved one for the forgiver. Do you follow that? You see, the disciples had an issue with this because their faith wasn't engaged. They thought to themselves, "How can we possibly do this?" Now, I want to talk to you today about our faith and how it creeps into everything that we are as followers of Christ. But I want to talk to us specifically as we deal with the aspect of believing what God promises. Are you following me? Talking about our faith. faith is involved in forgiving someone. Please, I hope we never, ever speak lightly again about forgiveness. That which the Bible says for anybody to do is extremely difficult. It's sacrificial. We're going to get into that just briefly. We're going to get into the whole thing on faith and the promise of God. Are you ready? Would you pray with me? We're going to ask God's blessing. Father, we thank you for this time together already in your presence with the family of God. We thank you for this communion time when we were reminded of your great love for us and the fact that you sent your son, that he would be the provision, that we would be forgiven. But it costs you to forgive. And by faith, we receive it. So, Father, as we think about this idea of do we believe or don't we when you promise? Because whether we believe or not will have ramifications. It will have consequences. It will direct our steps whether we believe what you say. So would you now be our speaker? Would you use me as your instrument? Would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? Would you protect all of us from having any of our flesh creep into this time? Any barriers that go up? Father, just lower those and just speak to us, we pray, for your kingdom's sake and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The disciples, when Jesus said, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if indeed he comes back and says, I repent, you are to forgive him. There's no discussion. And even if he comes back seven times in the same day, and the inference there is if he's wronged you the same way or wronged you in the same day, the same person, there's a point where you say, man, I don't believe you. Stop it. Amen? You with me? The disciples were told that they have to do something they had never been told to do before. If the person truly repents, then they are to forgive them. And they said, our faith isn't there, Jesus. We can't do it. So would you increase our faith? Now, the interesting thing is that Jesus basically says, you don't need your faith to be increased. He says, I'm telling you, if you have this much, you can see that, right? This much faith. If you've ever seen a mustard seed, it's the tiniest of seeds. My mom used to have earrings back in the 60s that she would hang from her ears, and there was just in this little gelatin or something, there was a mustard seed. You get them in Christian bookstores or something, and it just showed you how tiny that was. Jesus says, this is all you need to do what I've asked you to do, but you can't just keep it in the little gelatin in your ear. You have to plant it. You have to plant it. And he says, listen, if you have this much, it will be strengthened. It will grow. And you can say to this mulberry tree, be departed into the midst of the sea. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all talk about this mustard seed in one context or another. I've never planted a mustard seed in my life, but the Bible tells us that it becomes a great tree in which all the birds then nest. Jesus says, this little tiny thing, if you plant it, if you just hold on to it, you don't do anything with it, nothing happens. You have to act on what you have. You know, nowhere in Scripture does it talk about little as quantity, but little is strength, as strength. Jesus talks about it, those people of little faith, but he's talking about a strength indicator. Paul says the person who is weak in their faith eats only this or eats only that. Jesus is talking about a little bit of faith. You can do incredible things if you believe. Now, one of the reasons why I get so frustrated, and I know I'm probably beating the drum all by myself. I get so frustrated when people say, no. You just have to forgive. You got to get closure. You got to move on. No root of bitterness. Let me tell you something. Nowhere in Scripture is that ever mentioned. Nowhere in Scripture does it say I will ever be happy if I forgive somebody. In fact, I might be really angry. But you know what it does? I think it robs us of faith strengthening. You see, you can't strengthen your faith when you don't do things God's way. If you follow the psychology that's crept into our theology, then you just go ahead and forgive somebody. They haven't been rebuked. Their behavior has not changed. You know how many times this pastor has been rebuked? A lot. A lot of times. And it's usually, I would say 90% of the time, helpful. Because I didn't know that I was doing this stupid thing wrong. I had a woman come up to me and said, if you had just told me what I was doing was wrong. She was speaking about her daughter. Confronting her. Daughter, if you had just told me, I would have been able to change that. If we don't rebuke and we just sit in our high tower and say, we forgive you, there's been no change. There's been no change in our faith. It hasn't been planted. It hasn't been strengthened. So they rob you of a strengthened faith, where eventually you will get to the point where you say, my faith is so strong, I believe everything that God says, even that which seems most unbelievable. I believe it because my faith is so strong. Are you with me, church? Okay. If we forgive the way God calls us to forgive, then I want to let you know it will require sacrifice. If you forgive me, I forgive you. Guess what I'm not allowed to do ever again? Talk about it. I can't talk about it. Your debt is paid in full. It is done. In fact, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's a wonderful chapter about love. Also squishy. Talking about people being cut through with swords and being burned at the stake. Such a wonderful love chapter. I'll probably be quoting it on Friday while you guys are all praying for me as I give my daughter away. And then cry through the whole ceremony, right? You're all going to be praying for me, right? Right? Amen. All right. Now, I'll bite my lip. But I want you to read with me 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting with verse 1. Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, which is what Jesus talked about, but I don't have love, I am nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor, if I surrender my body to the flames, which was happening in that century, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. So let me tell you what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. I don't know if the next ones are up there, but love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Let me tell you something. If you don't have love, no matter what you do, it really doesn't amount to an awful lot. It doesn't have the foundation. That's been pulled out from under it. If you are not a loving individual, it doesn't matter what you sacrifice, how many gifts of the Spirit you have, how much faith you have. If you are not a loving individual, and an evidence of that love is if someone comes to you after having been rebuked or notified of the sin against you, and they say, I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me? And you say, yes. You cannot keep a record of it. That means you don't tell your family. You don't tell your neighbors. You don't tell your spouse. You don't tell your church. You stop gossiping. You don't talk about it. That requires sacrifice because we have to stand on our tongues, don't we? Because all we like to do is tell how loving and kind we were, that we forgave so-and-so for what wicked thing they did to us. The Bible says you're not even allowed to bring it up. Keeps no record of wrong. See, it's a sacrificial thing, and to forgive requires faith. Now, let me keep moving on here. So it is with the promises of God. It involves the planting of that seed. When we hear the promises of God, which we've heard over the last several weeks, if we don't act on those promises, we don't really believe it. We can say, yeah, we believe it. Praise God, we believe it. We can say it here in this church where everything is kind of safe. But when we go out those doors, do we really believe the crazy things that God has promised us? That's going to take some faith. It's going to take a lot of faith. And we need to plan it. We got to move on it. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and go to Mark chapter 9. Still with me for a few more minutes, church? Are you? Okay. Mark chapter 9. Now, Mark chapter 9 talks about a demon that is taken out of a boy. And this breaks my heart, this story. I know it's going to break yours. But prior to what we're about to read, up to this point, I'm going to just read this part to you because I went through Mark chapter 1 and all the way up to chapter 9. Mark, of course, is just writing one long scroll. And Mark tells us of some of the many miracles that Jesus performed. Let me just share with you a couple of them. It deals with the restoring of, he deals with the restoring of hearing and speech to a deaf mute. The healing of various diseases, he writes, of casting out of many demons, of a man with leprosy made clean, of the healing of a paralytic that was lowered down through the roof by his friends, the healing of a man with a shriveled hand, the calming of a furious squall on the sea, the sending out of a legion of demons, the raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead, the healing of a woman with an issue of blood for 12 years with its physical as well as its emotional stresses as well as its legal and public humiliation. Do you understand what was going on with that woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years? She was a Jewish woman. And the Bible says, if you're bleeding, woman, everything you sit on is unclean. And so you have to make people know that you are unclean. And if the blood does not stop flowing for 12 years, it was a 12-year humiliation. And Jesus healed her with just her touching him. Isn't that wonderful? The feeding of the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, the walking on the lake, the healing of the multitudes who simply touched him. Many just touched his garment and they were healed. 4,000 with 7 loaves and a few fish were fed. The healing of a blind man in Bethsaida. And now Jesus is brought a demon-possessed boy. Would you follow me? And it starts with verse 14 in Mark chapter 9. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and they ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, he gnashes his teeth, and he becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him, and when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and he rolled around foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood, since he was a young boy," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," Jesus said, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you to come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked. He convulsed him violently and he came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet and he stood up. Amen. I can't imagine what that father had gone through. You know, here's this man who has a little boy. And from his childhood, it's a young boy, but from his childhood, which makes me think when he was a little boy, he's got an evil spirit in him. How on earth did that happen? But somehow it causes him to convulse. He can't speak. He probably hasn't spoken a word since he was born. And he can't speak and he can't do anything but probably cry out. And then the spirit from time to again seizes him and he becomes rigid and all this. And he takes him and he throws him into the water. And he almost drowns and they pull him out of the water again and again. And he throws him into the fire. So this little kid has so many burns all over his body. And the father is saying, "Listen, I do believe, but the circumstance around me is so horrific. Would you help me in my unbelief?" I can't imagine going through what that father went through. But Jesus' response when he was told that the disciples could not cast the demon out was, "Oh, you unbelieving generation, how many more miracles do I have to show you? And you have that same authority in my name. When will you start believing? I'm telling you that everything is possible for those who believe." Do you believe the promises of God? Over and over again, The man says, would you help me? I do believe. That's why I brought him here. But the circumstances make me really doubt in the midst of my belief. Ever been there? Raise your hand. You've been there. See, God, really? Are you really hearing me? You promised this, but I'm seeing the opposite. I believe you, but I'm wrestling with the unbelief over and over again. The Lord has shown His love and His provision and His blessing and His fulfillment and His promises. We need to plant that seed, I believe. We need to plant that mustard seed and say, okay, God, you have already got an amazing track record. And by the way, church, if you don't journal, and I don't journal, but if you don't journal and you have a hard time with believing the promises of God, start journaling. Start writing down the things that He has answered that are miraculous. And you go back, and not only that, you can just start reading the Bible. That'll help. See His track record. Father, I believe. I believe that You are true to Your words. I'm going to ask you to go over a few pages to Mark chapter 6. Still with me for a couple more minutes? All right. Mark chapter 6. This is after He has raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. Verse 1. Jesus left there and He went to His hometown, accompanied by His disciples. When the Sabbath came, He began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard Him were amazed at His teaching. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom He has given him? And that He even does miracles. But wait a minute, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Judas and Simon here? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at Him. And Jesus said to them, only in His hometown, among His relatives, and in His own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay His hands on a few sick people and heal them. And He was amazed at their lack of faith. Jesus raised the girl from the dead, all those things I told you. The thousands were around Him. They were fed. He goes to His hometown. I have a woman here from our hometown, right, Darcy? Right? She went to my high school. Our town is this big, the town I went to. And we have a few people from my graduating school before it closed. It was that small. And she could come in and say, wait a minute, he's from Greenbrook. Nothing good can come out of Greenbrook, right? Why should I listen to his teaching? Jesus was in his hometown. He had performed all these miracles. He said, wait a minute, we know his mom, we know his brothers and sisters. And by the way, those of you who think that Mary was a perpetual virgin, this is not his distant relatives or even his close relatives. Those are separate Greek phrases. Elizabeth was a close relative of Mary. This is not the phrase used. These are his brothers and his sisters in his household. He's a carpenter. They know his trade. They know his mom. They know his father was a carpenter. They know all of his siblings. They said, wait a minute, this can't happen, so we're going to reject it all. They stop having faith. And Jesus, it says here that Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. He had done so much. My question is, do you have faith? I'm not trying to be dramatic here, but do we have faith in this church? How would it be? How sad would it be if the Lord Jesus came down to the Phillipsburg Alliance Church after we have seen so much happen here? After He has blessed us over and over again, after He's answered so many prayers, having worked miracles even in our midst, and say, what happened, Phillipsburg, to your faith? What happened? I'm not saying that's happening, but don't you believe me anymore? The reality is that the individual faith among us and the corporate faith, if we have faith and we believe, really believe, and plant that mustard seed and have it grow, and every time we see, we are reminded, and our faith is strengthened and strengthened and strengthened so that the birds rest in our faith. If we keep doing that individually and then corporately, amazing things can happen through this small body. Amen? Great things can happen. But if we don't individually and corporately do this, if we don't believe the promises of God, if it's because of one thing happening or the fact that we know where He was when He was on this earth or who His brothers and sisters were, if something causes us individually or corporately to stop believing the promises of God, it will be the kiss of death for this church, we have to believe that he is good to his promises. Would you take your Bibles one last time, then we're done. Psalm 106. I know you have this all memorized. Psalm 106. David writes this psalm, and he tells of what the Israelites did, even amidst of all the miracles that were being performed. I'm just going to highlight a couple of verses, starting with verse 19. I know the scripture is above my head, but the point is, if you can bring your Bibles, you can mark up your Bible. Here we go. Psalm 106, starting with verse 19. At Horeb, they made a calf, speaking of the golden calf that they made while Moses was in the mountain. And they worshipped an idol that they cast from metal. They exchanged their glory for an image of a bull which eats grass. They forgot the God who saves them, who had done great things in Egypt, miracles in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Reed Sea or the Red Sea. And so he said he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before them to keep his wrath from destroying them. Then they despised the pleasant land, and they did not believe his promise. And they grumbled in their tents, and they did not obey the Lord. So he swore to them with uplifted hand that he would make them fall in the desert, make their descendants fall among the nations, and scatter them throughout the land. They didn't believe the promise of God. He said, I'm taking you to the promised land. I'm going to go from Egypt to the promised land. And all along the way, they doubted, they doubted, they doubted. They worshipped other crazy things. They blasphemed his name. And he said, that's it. I'm done. You're going to die in the desert. If we don't, he said, it says, because they despised the pleasant land and they did not believe the promise of God. Church, we have to have faith that God's going to do great things. Greater things than the Lord Jesus had done while he was here. And even greater things than that, we will do. I asked you 2 weeks ago, do you believe that? I hope you've set that seed into the ground and starts to germinate and start to be that big tree. I hope you start to put it to the test. I believe the greater things than Jesus did on this earth, we will do. Like we're going to reach the multitudes. I believe that we're going to be a part of worldwide evangelization. I believe that we're going to see this church here is going to reach out to people that aren't just simple white people. But we're going to, and not just simple white or black or Puerto Rican people, we're going to be dealing with people from every tribe and nation that might be around us. People who don't speak our language, and no one in this church knows their language. But somehow we're going to be able to reach them. Because Jesus said to his 12 disciples that only spoke Greek and some temple Hebrew, that you're going to be able to reach the world. I believe we're going to be a part of world evangelization like you would not believe. Let me tell you something. When I came here almost 30 years ago, you know what my paycheck was? You always know my paycheck, so you might as well know it then. $10,000. That's what this church paid me my first year. It went up, I think, $3 the next year. But the point is, they paid me $10,000 my first year because that's all they could afford. Over the last 12 years, this church has given $1.25 million to missions alone. We're going to be a part of something greater than we ever imagined because Jesus said greater things than I have done. I've won 120 disciples. You're going to win the world. And this church here is going to be a part of world evangelization. If we have faith that God's going to use little old Phillipsburg people or wherever you come from. And I believe that the 60,000 people that we talk about in our 5-mile radius, that most of whom don't know Christ, I believe we're going to be a part of that. I believe God's going to use us. It's part of my tree of faith. I believe that he meant it when he said that we could do that. And I believe that through the body of Christ here, we can be a part of not storming the gates and breaking down the gates. I got to tell you, church, I thought about that phrase. The gates are already down. If 2,000 years ago Jesus said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of Hades will not have strength against it, well, those gates have better been down that first century. The point is, how far back are we going to push the darkness as a church believing the promises of God? Amen? I'm done. Leave on a strange note. Let's pray. Loving Father, I thank you for the promises in your word, and I thank you that you encourage us to be a people of faith, to believe the promise, and you even rebuke us when we don't believe you. And yet you have proved yourself over and over and over again, even in this church. You have proved yourself. I pray that we would, with great confidence, plant this seed, that mustard seed, and that it would continue to be strengthened in our lives and the crazy things that you want us to believe. We would believe without hesitation because of your track record and because of how our faith has been strengthened. I thank you for this time to speak to these good people. And I pray that somehow you've spoken to our hearts and we would be a people that do great things for you because we believe the promises in your word. And now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.